This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Speaking Truth to Power.
This morning my sermon title is Speaking Truth to Power. If you watch the news, as so many people do, there has been an item that's come up on certain news stations but has not been widely spread. It's the account being overlooked by so many media outlets of an Olympic tennis player named Peng Shui. How many of you have ever heard of her? Okay, some of you have, most of you haven't. Well, she has been outspoken against a Chinese Olympic official whom she accused of sexually assaulting her. And guess what? She disappeared. Only up until earlier this week, I believe, did she reappear. Where was she for all those weeks? She was probably being brainwashed in some Chinese prison. But who knows? Interestingly, most women advocacy groups that normally step up to the microphone over such events are nowhere to be found. You can hardly find any of the members of the women's groups protesting, getting in the streets, marching, screaming, protect Shui. As we think about that, we realize that she must feel very much alone. Nobody standing up for her. You see, it's a very lonely place when you decide to stand up and speak truth to power. As we think about what's happening in America, our Judeo-Christian biblical tradition and values are under attack. And so the question that comes to my mind is, how do we collectively as a church respond to what's going on? Do we speak up or do we shut up? Do we resist or do we cave in and give in? For Christians, I suggest answers lie in the template given us in Scripture. There were many leaders in the Scripture who faced very difficult people in power, people who had the power of life over death and death over life. They could have them destroyed immediately if they didn't like what they were saying. How did those people that I'm going to share with you some of this morning, how did they handle the situation? When confronted by dictators and kings who were immoral, what did they do? They had certain qualities, and I'd like to share just three of the qualities I believe they had, because I think these are important qualities for us to have in 2021 as we decide whether we're going to stand up or fall down to the pressure being put on the Christian community these days. You know about Moses, and he's the first one I want to share with you, and his will be the first quality I want to share with you. Moses, you can find his account in the book of Exodus. He was born in Egypt. You remember he was the one that floated down the River Nile, and he was picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was able to live in luxury. He was highly educated. He had everything going for him, and one day he woke up to a reality. And the reality was that he was Jewish. And when he woke up to that reality, his eyes opened up to something else. He saw the plight of the children of Israel, his own flesh and blood, in slavery. And he decided he couldn't be quiet about that, and he had to do something about that. And in so attempting to do, he did the wrong thing, and he was exiled. But at some point in that exile, God got hold of him. And God said, I need you to go back into Egypt where you were just thrown out, and I'd like you to face the Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? He's going to go back into Egypt, and the Pharaoh, who's got the power of life and death, and demand from him what it says in Genesis 6:1. You go to the Pharaoh and you demand, let my people go. The desire for freedom was one of the first gifts God placed in the hearts and minds of humanity. In the United States, the campaign to prohibit slavery strengthened in the early 1800s. History tells us that in 1830, the call to abolish slavery emancipate the slaves became an active movement in the United States. How did it come about? It was precipitated by Bible-believing Christians when a revival occurred in 1830. And they looked into Scripture and they could find no place that a man or a woman was to be treated as a slave or to be treated anything less than human. The Bible says God is no respecter of person. He sees us regardless of what we're, of how we were born. He doesn't care about our race. He doesn't care about our nationality. He doesn't care about whether we're male or female, whether we're free or slave. He sent Christ to die for all of us. And so Christians saw this and they said, we can't tolerate this. And so it was a fundamentalist Bible-believing Christian, which I pray we all consider ourselves part of. Those Bible-believing Christians stood up and they began to fight back. Quality number one, it took courage for Moses to demand freedom for God's people, and it took courage for Christians to demand an end to an evil system called slavery in America. Moses knew the secret source of his courage. Believers in the 1800s knew the same source of courage. In 2021, we are able to stand up to challenge it because we know that secret source. And that secret source is found in Joshua 1:9. Where do we get this courage from? Joshua was a new leader. He was intimidated by the role that he had. He didn't know what to do. He was shivering in his sandals. And God came along and Jesus said to him, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, whatever position you're in, whatever your circumstance is, wherever you find yourself on the firing line, you're not alone. God's with you. If you believe that, you will face life's circumstances and life's problems and life's difficulties completely differently than anybody who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. You're going to face those difficulties knowing that God is right there next to you. He's within you in the Holy Spirit. There are estimated to be 27 million people around the world who are slaves. Did you know that? The Justice Department estimates 400,000 children are lured or forced into prostitution each year. Where? In the United States. Many of the victims are white, working class, and middle class families, often runaways from troubled homes who end up on city streets. If there was ever a time for us to pray for the youth of America, if there was ever a time for us to come and embrace the young people in our lives, whether they be here at church, or whether they be in our families or our friends, we need to let those young people know that Jesus is the way out of a circumstance, and the way never to get into that circumstance. I thank God for the years that we've had to be able to reach out to young people, whether it was Vacation Bible School or whether it was youth group, which continues today. We need to reach kids for Christ, and they need to know through you that Jesus loves them. It'll take courage for our youth and the youth to stand up for Jesus Christ. Around 2,600 years ago, three young Jewish men were commanded by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to stop praying, to stop performing any acts of worship to their God Jehovah. Instead, they were told, we want you to worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. We want you at a certain hour when you hear trumpets blow, when you hear music going, when that's ringing throughout the county, up and down the valleys and through the regions of our nation, when you hear those noises coming, that music coming, you're to stop what you're doing and you're to bow in the direction of King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, looked at the people who told them that and said no. One day there was a knock on the door, and it was representatives of the government, and they said, hi, we're from Nebuchadnezzar's government, we're here to help you. Get on the right track, of course. And they said, when they were dragged before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he demanded that they bow before his statue, and here's what they said in Daniel 3:18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You're standing before the most powerful man in your world. And he's telling you, you're going to do this. And they said in conviction and in courage, I'm not going to do it. We're not going to bow to any other God except the living God, Jehovah. How about you? How about me? When other gods come along, as they are, the God of leisure, education, science, follow the science. They say, follow Jesus. He'll lead you to the true science. As with Moses, it took courage to stand before the king, but it also took another critical quality, quality number two. It took conviction and it took courage for these young men to stand up before the king. Well, 300 years ago, there's a man you should know about, some of you don't, when a tall, young, and powerful man was seen working in the fields of Prussia by the king's men in search of those whom they could draft into the army. The king was looking for a few good men. And as his envoys went about looking through the fields at the farm boys, of course, because they knew how to work, and they knew that they grew strong from their labors in the field, they found this one young guy. And they said, ah, the king can use you. You are valuable. We're gonna ask you, and then we're gonna tell you, and then we're gonna demand you join the army. And he basically said, no, I'm not gonna do it. And so they dragged him before the king of Prussia. You see, the king can be so much more persuasive. He can do things a lot easier. And he said to this young man, I want you to join my army. You're the perfect candidate. I can see you rising through the ranks. I can see you becoming somebody great in the military. And this is what he answered. And the man's name was John Knox. And John answered, quote, I serve no king but Emmanuel. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the draft board coming to you or to your children or grandchildren and saying, you've got to join. This is all you have. And your young person saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Courage and conviction. Well, the king got more persuasive. What did he do? He said, you'll join or else. And he said, or else. And he was hung by his thumbs. He didn't cry out. He didn't fight back. He just was hung. And when the king saw this man's conviction in Jesus Christ, he had him taken down. And he said, look, I could kill you. I could torture you. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get rid of you because what you have is contagious. If other people get this conviction about Jesus that you've got, we're in trouble. He threw him out of the country. That young man went to America with his family and he wound up in New Jersey. What a big departure. And he wound up right around here someplace. And you know what he did in 1733? He founded this congregation. Yeah. We're standing on holy ground. I think it's an amazing story. Well, where did he get his conviction about this from? Luke chapter 1, verse 4. That thou mightst know the certainty. That's a synonym for the word conviction. That you might have the conviction of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He believed the Bible. He had convictions about what the Bible said. Do you and I have convictions about what the Bible... It would be really an ugly thing if I didn't have convictions that this book is true. And I'm standing up here telling you stuff that I don't even believe. It happens around the world today. But not now. Quality number three. For 2,000 years, Christians have been tested. Our faith, which is the third quality, courage, and conviction have always been on the line. We have a long history of martyrdom for the cause of Christ. Christians today are being killed in greater numbers than has ever been recorded. That's a fact. But there's a flip side to that, and that is more people are coming to Jesus Christ around the world, particularly in the Pacific Rim. China, India, I think I mentioned this last week on Bible study. The largest church in the world today is in India. Can you imagine? So Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus are coming to Christ at the greatest number in 2,000 years. But another attack is underway. It's not a recent attack. Arguably, it's been growing since 1963 here in America when the United States Supreme Court ruled that school-led reading of the Bible was what? Unconstitutional. Nevertheless, the Bible remains the most printed book in the world. As of October 2020, the Bible has been translated into 104 languages. Jesus said, I'm going to return when the gospel has been preached through all the world. And that's beginning to come to pass. Amen? We're looking for the day that Christ is going to return. And everything is being set up in such a way that we see the shadow of what's coming that we read in the book of Revelation when we did that study. As has been truthfully said, the Bible just doesn't inform, it transforms. The fact that the Bible transforms is one of the reasons why the king of Prussia got rid of John Knox. Because if other people got transformed like John did, it would be trouble for the king who was an unrighteous king. And think about it. The fact that the Bible is transformative is one of the reasons why it's under attack today. It can change lives. It can change minds. It can change hearts. It can change the direction of our country if another people stood up and were counted. In an article by Wallace G. Smith, here's what he writes about the attacks on the Bible. Those who would recast society in their own image have decided cancel culture is coming for the Bible. One idea at a time. One need not ban the Bible itself yet. You don't need to ban the book if you can ban the ideas inside the book. How about that? What are some of the ideas? In a day when government, big tech, and big business are joined at the hip, as we read in the book of Revelation, it's becoming increasingly more difficult for you and me to stand up and express what we believe on certain hot button issues in this country. Isn't that true? Let me give you just a few of them with the scripture that puts us in the position where we have to be against the culture. First, on life. All life is sacred to God, from the womb to the tomb. This is one of the reasons why we are not particularly appreciated. We believe in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out from the womb, I sanctify thee. Life in the womb is precious and sacred. And God knows you in your womb. The Bible says he's got your name already. Pro-life women, believe it or not, those are the people who stand against abortion, who are activists as well. Those women are not allowed to join any of the women's organizations or women's marches. Why is that? Talk about the sacredness of life in the womb, and you'll be canceled. Secondly, creation. Another hot-button issue. But we have to stand for this. What we say, we don't believe in the book of Genesis. You don't believe the book of Genesis, you won't believe the book of Revelation. And if you don't believe those two corner posts, you're finished. Scientists, professors have lost their jobs, and their articles have been banned. One university president wrote a letter to his staff and faculty because there was some who believed in creation and design, and this is what he said. Only evolution is appropriate to be taught in our biophysical sciences. In other words, don't ever think that you're going to teach anything about design or find the evidence that God created the planet, because you won't be allowed to. Where's free speech? Where's the idea that the university was the boiling place for all kinds of free thinking and free expression and free speech? More, if you are interested, there is a site called Free Science Today. Free Science Today. If you take a stand for creation and design, you will be canceled. How about the gender identity issue? Big issue today. Jesus said in Mark 10:6, look at this, this is Jesus' word, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. How controversial is that? It's in the Bible. I gave it to you. I gave you the reference. Look it up yourself. But the Bible goes on further. You know, books, articles espousing that statement have been banned from Amazon. So if you have a book that you believe expresses the evidence why that verse is true, and you show the science, and by the way, the science still says there's only two sexes, male and female. If you express that, you can be canceled or banned in the case of books and articles on Amazon. And then there's the government abuse and support. I just talked about the fact in businesses and government and big tech are all together. When Representative Greg Stube read Deuteronomy 22:5, now take a look at this one. You want to talk about how easy is this one to express? Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. How far is that going to travel before you get canceled? In the scripture, God made it clear. He desires to maintain the distinctions between men and women. Representative Jerry Nadler of New York responded when Mr. Stube put that up. Mr. Stube, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to Congress. Wallace Smith writes, quote, it seems that many are working to create a world in which the teachings of the Bible are not merely to be kept out of the halls of government, but even of the privately held beliefs of those who serve in government. Think about that. Pretty soon your councilman, your representative, your senator, if he's a believer, will not be able to speak. Take a stand and for biblical reality and you will be canceled. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. This know also, that in the last days, perilous, that's the word dangerous. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, I'll do it again. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times, shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own self. They're going to be selfish, covetous, they're going to be jealous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, they're going to scoff at God. Disobedient to parents, what does that lead to? It leads to anarchy. We're seeing that acted out on the streets today. If you think those people who are breaking windows in stores and stealing like there is no tomorrow, you think that they respect their parents, you gotta wonder. Unthankful, unholy, nothing is sacred. What's sacred to them? A day is coming when nothing is, and that's where we are. Despisers of those that are good, hate what is good. Hate what is good. Don't just dislike it, hate it. Verse 4, traitors, they betray their friends. They can betray their country. They're headless, that means they're reckless. They're high-minded, that means they're full of pride. They're lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. That's self-explanatory. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, in other words, they're acting like they're Christians or they're calling themselves Christians, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, they reject the leading of the Holy Spirit to make their statement that they're Christians genuine. From such, the Bible says, turn away. Turn away. It's time for believers not to join in the culture of fear, anger, no moral boundaries or guardrails, where our biblical views and traditions are mocked, our history is rewritten, and where God, Christ, the Bible, His church, and traditional values are canceled. We must resist giving into a system that uses fear and intimidation to empty our churches and our family gatherings. We must resist an educational system that uses a curriculum which teaches young children they are either oppressed or oppressors. And divides us along color lines and does not unite us on the basis of the content of our character. Paul saw that. He saw that these times were coming. And this is what he instructed in that last verse in 2 Timothy 3:5. When you see those kinds of people or you know what's going on, turn away. Stay away from such people. Stay away from such ideologies. When you see it on television, turn it off. When we cancel the Bible and all that's in the Bible, we do so at our own peril. We can no longer keep our heads down. We must be counted as those opposed to the purge of our Christian faith from the public square. We must speak truth to power and influence. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are not ashamed to be called Christian because it is He whom we follow and He is the one that has our loyalty. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Louder? Speak up! No, I wasn't saying that. I was just reinforcing the verse. When you are aware that school or local governments are teaching or legislating something that demeans our faith, speak up respectfully, gently, in a Christ-like manner. Joan Slinger, who sits here today, a while back wrote a number of articles to the editorial portion of the Democrat. So if you feel so inclined, if you see something in the paper or you see something on television you don't agree with, write a letter to the Democrat. When it's time to vote locally, statewide, or nationally, be informed where the candidates stand and then vote out those people whose values and voting record don't agree with the Bible. Amen? But in the final analysis, and this is my favorite part of the sermon today, in the final analysis, this too shall pass, because a day is coming, and it's not that far away, when we will hear the sound of a trumpet, and we will be raptured. We will be taken away. And not only that, we will live with the Lord long enough to be able to see Jesus come back, and we're going to join him and take over this planet and change this corrupt and rotten system and make it pure and holy and good, and above all things, the truth will reign. We will serve a sovereign. We will serve a king. We will serve, if you want to put it in another light, the most wonderful and beautiful dictator that ever lived. He will be serving Jesus Christ. To that, I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to stand, because if we stand for nothing, we will fall for anything. Help us, Lord, to be true to your word. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us not to be intimidated. Help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be embarrassed. Help us not to be quiet. Help us, Lord, to speak by our lives and by our lips. And when we have the opportunity to try to correct a record, to correct an idea, to correct a person, that we do so like Jesus did, with a few words that were gently given, but packed a powerful punch. Thank you for the truth of the Bible, and thank you for our presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.